I need that. Will he sit? Will he stand? I'm going to stand for this one. You guys keep moving further back, so it just gives me all this room up here. All right, this week we have another story from the Gospel of John where Jesus interacts with a character, a figure in the story. And it struck me this week that Nicodemus is significantly different from the other characters and the other interactions that Jesus has with people that we've looked at and that we've explored in the Gospel of John. Nicodemus is different in a particular and special way. There are a lot of people who are seeking after Jesus or who Jesus interacts with in the Gospel of John, right? And most of those characters that Jesus interacts with in the Gospel of John, they have some glaring need for salvation, right? Most of the characters and the people that Jesus interacts with in the Gospel, you look at them and you say, I know why that person is seeking after Jesus. Or I know what Jesus is going to do for that guy or for that lady, right? So the first characters are the disciples. They are looking for a Messiah. They're looking for a leader. They want something new. They want a new direction. They want God's Savior who they believe is coming into the world. And so when John the Baptist starts doing this thing out in the wilderness, the disciples who want a new leader, they want a new era, they want something new. They go seeking after this guy out in the wilderness. And they find John the Baptist, and John the Baptist points them in the right direction. He says, if you're looking for the Messiah, if you're looking for someone who can lead you into something new and something better, he's right over there, right? So the disciples have a need. They want something new. And they find what they're looking for in Jesus. We have the guests at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, right? They have a distinct need. The wine runs out at their wedding. Without wine, you can't have the joy of the celebration, right? And so Jesus addresses the need. The joy has run out in the relationship between God and God's people. Jesus is the one who can restore the joy to the relationship. We have a father whose child is sick and nearly dying. And this guy seeks out Jesus. We can very clearly see the need for salvation that this guy has, right? He needs Jesus' power to heal, to give new life, to restore the life of his child. We have the man who's been unable to live his full life for 38 years. He is weak. He is held down. He is trapped on his bed. Jesus encounters this guy, and we know exactly what his problem is and what need for salvation he has. He needs someone who can raise him up, give him his power back, put him on his feet, and give him his place following Jesus and participating in the full life of God's kingdom purposes in this world. Jesus encounters a man born blind. Jesus gives that man his sight. Jesus encounters the woman at the well, and she's thirsty and drawing water. She wants living water. She wants something better than what her life is currently offering her. There are crowds following Jesus in the wilderness, and Jesus recognizes that they are hungry. They want nourishment. They want food. And Jesus is the bread of heaven that can give them the nourishment that they seek. The disciples are in the boat on the Sea of Galilee when a storm arises. They're in danger. There's all this chaotic power in this world, tossing and turning their boat. And Jesus is the one who has the power to trample the waves of the sea and give peace in the midst of those chaotic times. All of these people, all of these interactions that Jesus has with people in the Gospels, it's very clear the need for salvation in these people's lives and in their experiences. Nicodemus is a different character altogether, though. When Jesus interacts with people who have glaring needs for salvation, we see and we understand exactly what's going on and what needs to happen. But what about people who seem to have everything all together? What about people like Nicodemus? It's not altogether clear what kind of salvation Nicodemus needs, right? We're told that Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a teacher of the law, a ruler among the people of the Jews. Now, when we hear that Nicodemus is a Pharisee, that word Pharisee in our mind, we immediately draw some conclusions, right? Pharisees are the bad guys in the Gospels, right? The Pharisees and the other Jewish officials in the Gospels, they're the ones who conspire against Jesus. They're the ones who want to see him get arrested, and it eventually leads to Jesus' arrest and his death and his crucifixion, right? My daughters and I, we watched the movie The Lion King, the Disney movie The Lion King, for the first time yesterday, right? And it strikes me that when we hear Pharisee, we think villain of the story, right? And so Nicodemus and the other Pharisees are like the evil lion Scar and his henchmen, the hyenas in the story of The Lion King, right? They're the ones who are conspiring against the good guys. They're the ones who don't want to see things go the right direction, but the wrong direction, right? The hyenas are terrible. They live in the darkness, and they scavenge off of the dead things, and they're constantly laughing at the misfortune of others, right? In our minds, when we hear Pharisee, we think the bad guys in the story, right? But Pharisees, they were well-respected in their community, right? They were teachers of God's people. How many of you are retired educators? Most of you, right? The Pharisees were the people's teachers. They were the teachers of the law. They had studied God's ways. They had gone to school to get educated, and they worked in the local synagogues helping answer people's questions about how God wanted them to live their lives, right? The closest corollary that you all have to a Pharisee in your lives is me, is Pastor Jeff, right? If we try and follow the Lion King analogy, right? The Pharisees weren't the hyenas, right? The Pharisees were more like Rafiki, the wise old mandrill monkey character who's got the wisdom and who guides Simba on his journey and things like that. That's what the Pharisees were among God's people. They were wise. They were teachers, right? They were there to guide and to help people along their way. And Jesus acknowledges this in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 13, these Pharisees who we usually associate with villainy and being the bad guys, Jesus tells his disciples and the crowds to listen to the Pharisees. He says they sit on Moses' seat. What does that mean? Well, Moses was the first teacher of God's law, right? God gave the law to Moses to educate God's people on how God wanted them to live. And Jesus says, respect the Pharisees for their job, for their position among you, right? They're teachers of the law. He said they make mistakes, right? If they do hypocritical things, don't follow in that example, right? But functionally, teachers are important. We like teachers. Many of you are teachers or have been teachers, right? Nicodemus is a person for whom his need for salvation is not necessarily apparent when we first look at him. Everyone else in the Gospels, they've got clear needs. Things are going wrong, right? They've got problems. You look at him and you're like, I know what this guy's need for salvation is. Nicodemus has everything going fine. He's a teacher. He's got a job. He's probably got a comfortable home. He's respected. He's got a role to play even in God's kingdom purposes as a teacher of God's people. And so there is this glaring, interesting question for us to wrestle with, which is, what is Nicodemus's need for salvation? How is it that Jesus interacts and intersects with Nicodemus? What is his need for salvation? Sometimes in our lives, our need for salvation is really clear, right? There are times when we are like those other characters in the Gospel of John. There are times where we have a deep spiritual hunger or a deep spiritual thirst. there are times when the situations of the world around us have beaten us down, and we are like that guy who is on his bed for 38 years. We need Jesus to come and help raise us up and get us back on our feet. Sometimes the chaos of this world makes us feel like the disciples on the boat in the Sea of Galilee. We are tossed and turned by the wind and the waves, and we need Jesus to come into our lives and give us some peace and some assurance, to calm things down, to remind us that God has us even in the difficult times of life. There are times when we need Jesus' healing power. There are times when we recognize when it is impossible for us not to realize that we are blind and that we need sight. We need Jesus to take us by the hand and lead us a little bit. But there are other times in our lives when things are going fine. There are times in our lives when we are healthy and we are well. What's the phrase? We're healthy, wealthy, and wise, right? Nicodemus was healthy, wealthy, and wise. And yet there was this guy, Jesus, showing up in the world, and something in Nicodemus was saying, there's something about this guy, Jesus. And so he went exploring and asking and wondering. Even when we are healthy, wealthy, and wise, we have a need.
Wealthy.
We have a need for salvation. It's part of the perspective in the Gospel of John. Everybody needs God's power. Everybody needs to go through this experience of realizing that our lives are not complete until we have established a relationship with God, where God is giving us, supplying us, helping us achieve and grasp and receive the true life that God desperately and really wants us to have. The good news of this passage is that God wants us to have this truer, fuller, true life, right? God sent Jesus into this world to give us that new life. Jesus says you have to be born again. It's this realization that we need to come to God and acknowledge and accept that our lives are not our own, but we belong to God. Our lives are not our own, but the purpose and the meaning of our lives are found in putting ourselves into God's service in this world. And so it doesn't matter how healthy we are, or how wealthy we are, or how wise we get, until we have had this experience of putting ourselves in God's service and in God's purpose, we are missing something. We're missing something in our lives. People can live relatively decent, successful lives without God. Do you hear that? People can live relatively successful, stable, productive lives without God, right? Apparently Nicodemus was doing that. He was even serving as a teacher for God's purposes. And Jesus pointed him in the direction of a need that Nicodemus had. It was a need to receive this new life from God. Jesus describes it as being born again, and he talks about how we need to receive the Holy Spirit, which blows in our lives and directs us. I think again of a sailing metaphor, that we need to put up the sails of the Holy Spirit and catch the wind that the Holy Spirit gives. Some references to this idea exist elsewhere in our scriptures as well. When we, a few years ago, did a study of 1 and 2 Timothy, I was really charmed by this passage. It's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, 18, and 19. And again, this message that we need to be born again, that we need to put ourselves into God's purposes, that we need to, no matter how successful our lives might be, that we all have a need for God's power and God's direction in our lives, That's often a message for people who have everything together, right? Who are getting along just fine, who don't have a glaring need for salvation. So Paul writes to Timothy about working with people who have everything together. He says, as for those who in this present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. The last part of that is the part that's most relevant for this story. So that they may take hold of the life that really is life. What our Christian tradition teaches us, what I think God is saying to us through the story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus and Jesus reminding this guy that he needs to be born again, is that we can live our lives in a pretty decent way without God. We can. We can get by. Yuri's mother-in-law is saying, no, we can't. And I know what you're saying.
No. That was something else.
Okay. We can live a certain kind of life, but God wants us to live a life that truly is life. And the way to truly live the lives that God wants us to, the life that truly is life, is to realize that our life belongs to God and our life depends upon God. And so we as Christians are called to go to God and say, here I am your servant. Help me know what I should do this day and every day. Help me to know that I depend on you. Remind me that my wealth, my comfort, my health, none of those things matter without you in my life. Living the life that truly is life is about putting ourselves into God's care and God's purposes for our lives. The Heidelberg Catechism. The first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism is, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Who knows the answer? What is your only comfort in life and in death?
It's to know
Christ Jesus.
Jesus.
The answer from the Heidelberg Catechism is, the only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. What is your only comfort? For those whose salvation is clearly needed, for those of us who know that we need salvation, it's a comfort to know that we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Jesus. Sometimes when things are going really well in our lives, this question and answer is more of a challenge. What is your only comfort in life and in death? You are not your own. You belong to Jesus. You belong to Jesus. So this passage is about being born again, right? This is me wrapping it up. This passage is about being born again. And it struck me this week while I was reflecting on these themes of new birth and new life that Lent is 40 days long. Okay? Lent is this period of time that's 40 days long. And a typical pregnancy is 40 weeks, right? So for 40 weeks, a pregnant person is gestating and getting ready to bring into this world new life, right? We have this season of Lent. It's 40 days where we can work on gestating the new life that God wants to bring into expression in our lives, okay? No matter where you are with God this morning, right? I encourage you to spend the 40 days of Lent, or however many days we have left in Lent, right? Working on gestating that new life that Jesus is talking about with Nicodemus in this story. We have time before Easter, when that new life comes into expression for the first time, when that gift of new life becomes possible for us. We have some time, and so let us bring ourselves before God and let us ask God to help us live the life that truly is life. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Amen.